opportunity again to be with you all. It is a privilege anytime that anyone has an opportunity to stand before an audience such as yourselves and proclaim the Word of God. Kurt and Scott have made known to all of the speakers that your series this summer involves finding out what pleases the Lord. And specifically tonight, I have been given the topic, Sowing to Please the Spirit, and we're basing that on the sixth chapter of the book of Galatians, verse 8, the very familiar passage where we remember the Apostle Paul said, "He that soweth to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap everlasting life, and he that soweth to the flesh shall reap corruption." And so we're going to talk about those things, but as we begin the lesson tonight, and I know that I am following some very good speakers who I'm certain have done a wonderful job. I have not listened to the lessons, but in talking about why it is important that we consider the topic that you're considering this summer, finding out what pleases the Lord, it is important that we please God. It is important that our lives are found pleasing in His sight. And I say that first of all because of what the Lord has done, what God has done. We can consider what He has done for us through His Son. And that is made clear to us as we go through the New Testament and we read how the Apostle Paul opens his letters. If you read the opening to the book of Ephesians, the first chapter of Ephesians, and you read the words that Paul uses about God's love and His mercy, He lavished it upon us. And so we want to please God because of what God has done for us. That ought to be foremost in all of our minds, all of the time. Now, that's very easy for me to say. That's very hard for me to practice. And that may be for you too as well. And that's, again, the purpose for this series of lessons. That's why we're talking about this, finding out what pleases the Lord so that we can have that more toward the front of our thoughts always. But not only because what God has done for us should we be interested in finding out what pleases Him, but it is because of the character and the nature of God. Now, when we talk about the nature of God, usually one of the first things, if you ask a question, give me one characteristic of God, almost without fail, love will come out of your mouth. And you know what? You're right. God is love. John makes that point abundantly clear in 1 John. God is love. Behold what great love God has shown toward us. So God is love. But I'd like for you to turn over to the book of Exodus with me for just a moment. And let's consider, after the children of Israel had given up on Moses after he'd gone up into the mountain, and you've probably heard me refer to this before, and if I continue to come here, you'll hear me refer to this again. God was very displeased. You remember how the golden calf, how that when Aaron said, well, you know, how did this happen? What happened, Aaron? Well, the people gave me all this gold, we threw it in the fire, and woof, out came this calf. That displeased God. And God was ready to destroy them. And so Moses intercedes for the children of Israel. Moses goes to God on behalf of them and says, God, please, do not. The plan was, look, I'll raise up a nation from you and I'll lead them to the promised land. And Moses said, don't do that, God. He said, because your enemies will look and say, he took them out into the wilderness and he could not deliver them. And God listened to Moses. But Moses asked God, said, look, if we go on, you must go with us. And if I am your friend, please show me your glory. We sing the song, The Cleft of the Rock. Now, some of you may not know that song because I think it's in this new book, but we don't sing it very often anymore. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. That's taken from Exodus 33 and 34. But I want to get to the point here. In Exodus chapter 34, God tells Moses, he says, look, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock and I will hide you. He said, and I will pass before you, and my glory will pass before you. Now, I want you to listen to what God says to Moses. This is the glory of God. In verse 5, beginning in Exodus chapter 34, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. I'm stopping there. That is the character of God. That is the glory of God. He is compassionate. He is long-suffering. He is overflowing with loving kindness and mercy. Yet, verse 7, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. I'm going to stop there. But I'm not taking anything out of context. God tells Moses, I am loving kind. I am compassionate. I am forgiving. I am long-suffering. Yet, I will not leave the guilty unpunished. Now again, remember, why are we looking at the subject finding out how to please the Lord? It is important that we please the Lord not only because of what he has done for us, but because we will stand and be judged. And his judgment, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, is impartial. And if you read 1 Peter chapter 1, you'll see Peter is writing to people who are going through horrible times. He said, you're going through some bad times. But he said, your faith is more precious than gold, but like gold, it's going through fire right now. But understand that God has foreordained. God chose you before the beginning of the world, just as he foreordained his son, as he'll say later in the first chapter of 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, he foreordained you. He chose you for something. What is it? He chose you for salvation. God has done this wonderful thing through his son for us. And so we should be seeking to please him. But Peter says, seeing that the God that you serve judges all men impartially, you need to serve him with fear. And so it is important that our lives recognize the fact. And when I say fear, I do not mean to suggest that you need to walk out of here tonight thinking that that preacher who they called to come to us and see us tonight wants us all to walk around like this. That's not what I'm saying. We can be confident in what God has done for us through his son. We may have confidence, but that is conditional confidence. It is conditioned upon our obedience. And that's where then I would like to begin tonight. We're not going to go and read the story of Saul and Amalek. I believe that all of you know that story. And if you don't, there's somebody in here who can tell you the story. Samuel the prophet came to King Saul and told him, Saul, God wants you to go to Amalek and he wants you to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And Saul took the army of Israel and he went in and they killed everybody except the king and the choicest of the sheep and the oxen and the lambs. And Samuel comes after the siege upon Amalek, And Saul comes to him and says, hey, you know, you of the Lord, Samuel. He said, I've done what the Lord said. And Samuel said, well, then why do I hear these animals in the background? Well, the people thought that it would be a good idea to take and sacrifice the best of these animals to the Lord your God. So we thought that that would be a good idea. And Samuel asks Saul a question as he tells him, since you have rejected God, God has rejected you. But there's an important lesson there. And keep in mind now, we're going to talk about, and I am going to talk about, sowing to please the Spirit. But we are talking about sowing to please the Spirit of God, not sowing to please my spirit, not sowing to please anyone else's spirit. We are talking about sowing to the Spirit and hoping then of the Spirit to reap life eternal. But I am here to tell you that unless we listen to the words of Samuel the prophet here in 1 Samuel 15, we will not sow to please the Spirit. Samuel asks Saul the question as he tells him, you've been rejected by God. He asks him the question, does the Lord have as great a delight in the sacrifice of these animals as he does in obeying the word of the Lord? Now, brethren, I want us to understand something. As we talk about finding out what it means to please the Lord, finding out how to please the Lord, the first and the only place that we can start is found in this word. Now, we've known for years, decades, as long as I've been alive, as long as I've been able to understand, that there are people who claim to be Christians who do things that just are not found in this word. And we know that there are people who will tell you that, well, their heart is in the right place, and so long as their heart is in the right place and they believe in Jesus, they're going to be okay. I think that's a very cavalier attitude, and I believe that the Bible teaches exactly the opposite. That it is important that if we aim to find out what pleases the Lord, we must always, in every case, turn to His Word. And so, Galatians chapter 6. We've come to the end of the letter. And Paul has in Galatians chapter 5, he's summarizing essentially what he's writing to these churches in Galatia about. Are there are Judaizing teachers who are coming in, and they are trying to teach that, look, if you're going to be a faithful servant of God, you're going to have to continue to incorporate circumcision into the gospel of Christ. And Paul said, the gospel that I delivered to you had nothing of that in it. And he said, the gospel that I delivered to you came directly from the Lord Himself. He said, so if me or anyone else preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. And he goes on then and makes the point. Why these things that were associated with the law of Moses are no longer necessary. That the only thing that is necessary is the death of the Son of God and our belief and our obedience to that. And he makes a very eloquent case showing the difference between what happened under the law of Moses and what happens under the law of Christ. And then he makes a differentiation between flesh and spirit in chapter 5. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he goes on and lists the works of the flesh, and it's a pretty ugly list. And then he lists the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5. Go back, if you can't memorize, if you don't know, I don't have the flesh memorized, but I have the fruit of the Spirit memorized, and I think we all ought to. We should have that in our minds. But he goes on And we keep in mind that Paul did not write the book in chapters. This was a letter. It was a letter, and it's been divided into chapters by man. But we get to Galatians chapter 6, and Paul is ready to close. And he says, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load. And let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but from the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." So he points out, he says, don't be deceived. If you are spending your time sowing to the flesh, you're going to, from the flesh, reap corruption. Now, sometimes we read that. I've read that for years and years and years. And I think, okay, someone who is sowing to the flesh is going to die, and I mean eternally. Well, if that's all you're doing, that's true. That's right. But I think that there's more involved there. Paul wants to make the point. You can sow to the flesh. But do you know what's going to happen in your sowing to the flesh? You can invest very wisely in a 401k. You know what's going to happen to that 401k when you die? You know what's going to happen to that 401k if the economy tanks? If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. Now again, don't go home and say, that preacher told us not to invest our money in a 401k or not to set aside any money. That's not what I'm saying. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is when you sow to the flesh, understand, you're not going to be able to use that for your benefit in anything that has to do with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Does that mean that you cannot exercise and bear that fruit and set aside money or whatever it is that you're doing? Using your time to get an education. That's a good thing. But you know what's going to happen when you die and when you stand before God in judgment? Do you know what your education is going to mean to God? Peter said, the judge is impartial. He does not care. And Peter knew firsthand about that. Remember what he said to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? Of a truth I perceive, God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Now, could we not say, could we not then insert in Peter's mouth these words when he's talking to Cornelius? In every nation, he that soweth to the Spirit is accepted of him. I believe we can. Now, here in this context, very narrowly defined in Galatians chapter 6, Paul is telling them, you who have heard the word from somebody, the one who taught you the word, you know what you need to be willing to do? You need to be willing to share some of that money that you're putting in that 401k. Now, again, I understand they didn't have a 401k back then. But he said, you need to be willing to share all good things. You know why Paul was saying that? Because Paul was one of the people. Not he didn't preach the gospel because he could get the money, but he understood that there were men who were preaching the gospel at hazard of their own lives who were doing this and were suffering. Paul knew that firsthand, and he said, when you hear the gospel, you share your good things with them. And you can see that again in Romans chapter 15 when he's talking to the church at Rome and he says, I've got to go down to Jerusalem. He says, I've got this collection. He said, these Gentiles receive spiritual things from the Jews for whom this collection has been taken up. And so these Jews whose spiritual things have been shared with the Gentiles need to benefit from their physical things. They were taking and sowing to the Spirit. So here's the point. Turn over to Luke chapter 3. I don't know how long you've been a Christian. I know Jeff and Paula have been Christians for years. But I think there may be some in here who have only been Christian maybe for a very short time. Maybe not. I don't know. But let's look in Luke chapter 3. Now, John is preaching before the death of Christ. John is this messenger who's been sent before the Lord. And he talks about there at the beginning of verse 3. But I want you to notice, verse 3, talking about John, said, he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. This is Isaiah chapter 40, where Isaiah coincidentally talks about the glory of the Lord. And it's worth going back and reading that. We're not going to take time to do that tonight, but read Isaiah the 40th chapter and what really is the glory of the Lord. It's interesting. Okay? As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet, Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine shall be filled up, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And he therefore began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And also the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So he looks at the Pharisees and the scribes, and he says, you brood of vipers, who warned you? Why are you here? You're coming to me to be baptized. He says, here's where you need to start. And ladies and gentlemen, if you want to please the Spirit in sowing to the Spirit, this is where you must start. You must bring forth fruits of repentance. Now, I understand that John is not preaching the gospel of Christ. Jesus has not yet been crucified. He's not yet been raised. He's not yet ascended. That's going to happen a few years down the road. But John is telling them, if you want to be in the kingdom, you must repent. Now listen to what happens here. I guess I have to turn back to Luke 3. But the multitude comes to him and says, verse 10, multitudes were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, let the man who has two tunics share with him who has none. And let him who has food do likewise. And some tax gatherers also came to be baptized. And they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered. Okay, so here it is. If I want to then bear fruit pleasing to the Spirit, then all I need to do, here it is, the minimum daily requirement, according to that preacher who came over here on Wednesday night, said, if you've got two tunics, share with one who has none. If you've got some extra food, share with somebody who has none. And then if you're a tax collector, but what if I'm not a tax collector? Here's the point. Everyone starts with repentance. You know, we have heard as members of the Lord's body, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the forgiveness of your sins. And we've talked about it, and we've preached lessons about repentance. I don't think we underestimate it, but I think that as Christians, we forget it. Sometimes we hear people say that on last Sunday, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so last Wednesday night came forward and repented. They didn't. They came forward, and they may have made a confession. And again, just an aside on that, that's not what you have to do. You don't have to wait till an assembly to make correction in your life. But when someone asks the congregation publicly and says, I have sinned, they have confessed sin. You know what they've begun the process of doing? Repentance. Repentance is a way of life. And ladies and gentlemen, it is something you will never escape. You will live a life that indicates your repentance every day. You know how I know that? Because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Again, we're not going to turn back there, but I take it you know the story of the serpent and Eve. More subtle, more crafty than any beast of the field. And he comes to the woman and he says, "Has God said?" Oh no, he's given us, we can eat freely of every tree of the garden. Just the tree that's in the middle, we can't touch that, we can't eat that fruit because we'll die. You will not surely die. And it tells us, he goes on, he tells her some lies, that God knows that the day you eat of it, you're going to be just like he is. You're going to know things that you don't know right now, and that's really, he wants to keep that from you. And if you look, and I forget what verse it is, but if you look in that context there in Genesis chapter 3, you will see it says, when she saw. Now keep in mind my point here. We have an adversary who has a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And the point is, we need to be living lives every day that indicate we have repented. When she saw that this was good for food, I can eat it and it will satisfy my hunger. And as I look at it, it not only will satisfy my hunger, you know, Kathy and I have been watching a show called Alone. And they put people on this deserted island and they're separated from everybody else. They are literally alone and they are there fending for themselves. No firearms, no nothing. They eat what they kill or what they catch in the sea. That's it. I believe I can stand here and tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that so long as I live, I can tell you as long as I have lived, right now I have never done this, and I believe so long as I continue to live, I will never take a mouse that has been squashed beneath a rock, skin it, gut it, fry it, and eat it. But I've seen people do that. Okay? Now, what is the point? There are things that I say I will never do, but when I'm hungry, I'll eat that. But not only was it good for food, it was pretty to look at. And not only was it good for food and pretty to look at, but it was desired to make one wise. John calls that in 1 John chapter 2. He says, brethren, understand, everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not of the Father. He said, that's not of the Father. But those three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, good for food, it was pretty to look at, and the pride of life, it was desired to make one wise. That is how the devil attacked Eve. And so when we say, I have repented, we need to be saying, I am repenting. I am constantly aware that I am susceptible. Oh, I'll never. We have a song. I think it's in this new book. And I know faithful brethren have led it and sung it for years. I think it was 330 in the Red Book. I'll never forsake my Lord. I don't like that song. I don't like that song. I remember Peter telling the Lord, Lord, I'll tell you what, even though everyone else forsakes you, I will never. I think you are inviting the devil to come in and say, oh yeah? try this. And whatever it is, at your weakest point, he will try you. He is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now back to the point. John is preaching to these people here in Luke chapter 3 about repentance. Well, is all I have to do is repent? If I'm going to repent, then is just collect no more than what I am authorized to collect? That's not the point. This is not a minimum daily requirement. This is where you begin. If you are going to be suitable to enter the kingdom, you must repent. Do you know who said the same thing when he came preaching? Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Did you hear about those people that tower in Siloam fell upon? Do you think that they were greater sinners than anybody else around? I tell you no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Do you know who that is a quotation of? Sure you do. Jesus. Those who Pilate, those men and women who Pilate took and killed and mixed their blood and mingled it in with their sacrifices. Again, were they worse than everybody else in Israel? No. Except you repent. Here's the point. If you want to offer, if you want to sow to the Spirit, you start with repentance. And you do not then say, okay, well, I've got a little food, and I've given a little food here, and I've given clothes here. That's where you start. The book of Romans is one of the most powerful essays on the power and the goodness of God as manifest in the gospel. Paul says in chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed in the gospel because in it is the power of God unto salvation. And he says, in the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God. And he reveals that righteousness in chapter 3. God said, the soul that sins will die. Now, if God is righteous, do you know what has to happen to me and you because we have sinned? Do you know what must happen? If God is righteous, we must die. Not physically, spiritually. The righteousness of God is revealed is because a death did take place. His son. That big word that you've heard in Romans chapter 1 and in, I think, 1 John, propitiation. Find it there. It is an appeasement of the wrath, of the anger, of the displeasure of God. His son fulfilled that. Remember we talked about why should we be seeking ways to please the Lord because of what he has done? Okay? He has, in his son, seen to it that that death took place. So God is just. And through the death of his son, through his blood, we have the hope of eternal life. We have the hope of being with God eternally. Now, if that doesn't mean anything to you, you need to think very hard. And I understand, if you're in here tonight and a young person, I do understand. I've been there. I have done that. But let me tell you something. If the thought of eternal life means nothing to you, if this is just something that you're having to put up with because your mom and dad drag you here on Sunday and on Wednesday, think about that. I truly beg you to think about it. Because the streets of some of our major cities are filled with children who are exactly like that right now. They've been raised without, they've not been brought to these sermons, like these lessons, like you've heard. And the things that are taking place in some of our major cities right now are taking place at the hands of people who just don't have, they don't understand that hope. You need to think about the hope of living eternally with God. Living eternally with the one who spoke and the Son was there. Living eternally with the one who spoke and the waters were separated from the land. Living the one, living eternally with the one who did everything that you can read about by the power of his word. You need to think about that. But here is the point again. We seek to please him. We seek to sow, to please his spirit because of what he has done, but not only because of what he has done, but because of what he will do. Paul says in Romans 3, he is the just and the justifier. A death took place. We became righteous as a result. It appeased his wrath. And he goes on then up through chapter 9, and he explains, well, I like to describe it, he explains the theology of what God has done, the whole plan. If you read Romans 1 through 8, you read God's plan of salvation. Chapter 9, 10, and 11, you're going to read about God's sovereignty. There are some things that you just don't understand. Paul didn't understand, and he anticipated some of the questions that one might ask. And the conclusion that Paul comes up with is God is suffering, sovereign. God is sovereign. Read the last four verses of Romans chapter 11. They're very powerful. But then in chapter 12, as a result of all of this, here's what you need to do. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. So no matter where you've started, no matter where you are in here tonight, whether you started 30, 40, 50 years ago, or whether you started 5 years ago, whether you started a year ago, a month ago, it does not matter. You begin where everyone begins. Repentance. Tax collectors, what do? The multitudes, what do? What should I do? What must I do? And you'll see that. Look at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is telling people there, here is how you sow to the Spirit. He doesn't use those words, but here's how you do that. You understand? Some of you are saying, I've never killed anybody. And the law says, thou shalt not kill, therefore I'm justified. Jesus said, you hate your brother? You have somebody that you have something against? Jesus pointed out, again, he didn't use the words sowing to the Spirit, but if you read the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to see a good lesson on how to sow to the Spirit. And you're also going to see a good lesson on sowing to the flesh. He talks about, he says in one part in chapter 5 or 6, he talks about the hypocrites. He said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who go out on the street corner and they make these long prayers. And the reason that they do that is so that men will see them and say, my. What a, you look at Brother Hafley up there. Listen to him, loud voice. And listen to him, looks at what he's saying. And, oh boy. They have their reward. What did Paul say about sowing to the flesh? Of the flesh, you'll reap corruption. That's it. That's all you get. And he goes on and he says that a couple more times. He said, you know, when you're fasting, he says, you know what the Pharisees do when they're fasting? Oh, man, you don't know what I've been going through. And I mean, they just, oh, boy. Oh, you poor man. You poor thing. Jesus said, when you fast, he said, you get up, you wash your face, you comb your hair, you go out, you don't let anyone know that. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. You know what he's saying there? Could we not say what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6? He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. Ladies and gentlemen, here is the point. There's no secret to sowing to the Spirit. It begins by repentance. And repentance is a way of life. And what you do is you grow. It's not, again, oh, well, okay, then I can read here, and if I share my food with somebody who has none, then I'm sowing to the Spirit, and I am from the Spirit going to reap everlasting life. Read 2 Peter chapter 1. Add to your faith. And you see, these people who were hearing John preaching in Luke chapter 3, if they were present there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and they were one of the ones who gladly received his word, they were hearing this from the apostles day by day in the temple, who were not, remember, the apostles were not leaving the word of God to serve tables. They were taking these tax collectors. They were taking these people who had food to share, they who had clothes to share, and they were then teaching them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why repentance is a lifelong commitment. I have changed, and I have changed because of what the Lord has done in me. And because of what the Lord has done in me, I am committed to live my life to find out what pleases him. And the only place I am going to find that, just as the only place Saul would have found that, just as the only place that Eve would have found that, just as the only place that anyone who has ever transgressed and displeased the Lord will find it, is in his word. It doesn't matter what my intentions are. And that's why, brethren, that brave and valiant men fought battles 60 years ago, because there were other, I believe, good-hearted and well-intentioned people who thought that the church ought to be doing more to help the needy, to help the orphans, to help the afflicted. But it's not in the Word of God. Has the Lord as much pleasure in feeding the hungry as in heeding, as in listening to the word of the Lord? You think Uzzah had any bad ulterior motive in mind when he reached out to stable the ark that David was carrying in a way that God had not authorized? And David was upset. And David later acknowledged, this happened because we did not seek him in the way that he instructed. It is important. It's not because we're heartless that the church does not do certain things that other churches are doing. It's not because we're heartless. It's because God is not pleased when we go beyond what his word authorizes us to do. But ladies and gentlemen, also, God is not pleased when we do not do what his word asks us to do. Finally, the standard. And in Ephesians, Paul talks about, in Ephesians chapter 4, when he talks about keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and he talks about the things that are one, Paul there in the fourth chapter talks about coming up to the stature, the measure of a mature man in Christ. That's where we go. And the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 said, I do not count myself to have reached that point. I don't count myself to have apprehended that for which I was apprehended by God. I haven't. He said, but here's what I do every day. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. It is worth devoting yourself, you as an individual member of this congregation here, to finding out what pleases God and then building upon that. I'm going to close with this and we will be done. This is a quote from John Wooden. He was a basketball coach, coached UCLA to 10 national championships in 12 years. But I think it's worth listening to. He says, when you improve a little each day, eventually big things occur. Don't look for the quick, big improvement. Seek the small improvement one day at a time. That's the only way it happens. And when it happens, it lasts. As you seek to find out what pleases the Lord, the only place you're going to find that is in the Word. Sometimes what you do is you may go from a study like this tonight and you may do a marathon, all-nighter. Oh, and then hopefully tomorrow I'll be there. No. Do what the coach, what the master coach asks you to do. Just do a little at a time every day. Peter said it this way, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you'll do that. Thank you for your attention.